All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Entitled this message, The Cry and the Refuge of Prayer. The Cry and the Refuge of Prayer. Now, the Scripture has much to say about prayer. Prayer. The Scripture says, praying with all prayer. Be instant, Paul says, in prayer. Now, all believers in Christ, we must and we do pray. We must and we do pray. Even though we cannot reconcile the immutable providence of God and the will of God, and yet we are responsible to pray. These two things are really things that our minds cannot wrap around. God has determined all things from the foundation of the world. Everything that is happening, is going to happen, has happened, will happen, is all according to the will and purpose of God, purpose from eternity. And yet God says this, I will be inquired of these things. God said, I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to give you these things. I promise these things are yours. In Christ Jesus, they're ours. Yet He says, I will have you inquire them of me. Prayer is a necessity. It is a responsibility. And it is a privilege of every believer in Christ. Now, Jesus taught in that parable of the unjust judge. You remember, He said there was an unjust judge. And that woman sought justice from Him. And you remember, He wouldn't give it to her initially until she just kept on. And He said, well, if I don't give her what she wants, then she is just not going to stop. And you know what Luke said at the very beginning of that? He said, this was the parable with purpose, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Pray and not faint. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And there are many examples of saints praying to God throughout the Scripture. And I'll tell you this, there's one example that we all as believers should take to heart, and that's Christ. Is there any man, one man prayed more than Jesus? Now, is there any man that knew the will of God more than Christ? Is it, matter of fact, everything that's purposed, He purposed it. Yet, He prayed for it. What an example that is set before us concerning this matter of prayer. And so, in our text here, we have the prayer of David as such an example. David was a man after God's own heart. And we cannot read the Psalms and not see David's constant use of prayer. Matter of fact, which psalm is not a prayer? You'd be hard-pressed to find any psalm that is not prayer. Praising God, glorifying God, giving thanks to God. It's all prayer. It's prayer. He prayed constantly. And here David is found, and this psalm, he's found in the midst of his greatest trial. This is the greatest trial of David, is when he fled from his son Absalom. And you remember his counselor, his best friend, Ahithophel, betrayed David. We find him here and he stands in need of God's divine victory over his enemies. And so David is running from Absalom. He's learned of the betrayal of Ahithophel. You can see this in verse 12. He said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that I did magnify himself against me, then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my God and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God. This was Ahithophel, the man, his friend and counselor. It was devastating. It was devastating enough that his son had betrayed him. But now This man Ahithophel, David's longtime friend, had betrayed him. And we know this. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed by Judas Iscariot. It's a prophecy here. It's a prophecy. So this prayer, again, is not just David praying. It's Christ in prophecy praying in this text. And how grievous was this wound? And I'll tell you what, it's hard enough to be wounded by your friends, isn't it? I mean, your enemies. But to be wounded by your friend is an infinitely more painful experience. And so David here, he has been betrayed. And you remember he prayed, he said, Lord, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness to them. He prayed to God for that. Now this man mentioned here, Ahithophel, you remember, why did he betray him? You remember David had committed that sin with Bathsheba and murdered her wife, her husband Uriah. Well, Ahithophel had some skin in this game. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so then the root of bitterness sprang up in this man, in his heart, so as to betray David. And this is why the apostle warns us of such bitterness. You remember he said, let not the root of bitterness spring up in you. So what a lesson this is. If we are affected by our friends, you'll notice in this psalm, David did not let the root of bitterness come in. He did not seek vengeance himself, but rather he gave place to God. He gave place by what? Prayer. Now, the devil only desires to kill and destroy. Only sowed seeds of doubt and bitterness and hatred and lust and covetous, anything to stop God's saints from trusting Christ and His Word. Have you not found that to be true? When you are betrayed, when you are hurt, when circumstances and providences are against you, doesn't everything then seem to cry out for vengeance, for revenge? But you know that that's not of God. What is it for believers in such times? We're to pray. We're to pray. Believers, let us look diligently for the hope that is set before us. Instead of bitterness, look to faith in Christ. Look to faith in Christ and look diligently to Christ. Look diligently. Look by faith. Look by faith to Him and anticipate His return. Look by faith in Him and hope in His kingdom, rather than the things of this world. He has promised to give us these things. So when we are in trouble and sorrow, let us use the example then of David here, praying and trusting God, setting our hearts on Christ. David, instead of bitterness toward Ahithophel, turns to God in prayer, seeking the power of God to confound the counsel of his friends, of this once friend, now enemy. This most surely has reference to the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was betrayed. You see, Christ didn't take... Anybody got a right for vengeance, it should have been Christ. Against Judas and against all those who cried to crucify Him. Yet what was His response in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was it not prayer? He didn't seek to plan a counterattack against His enemies. He knew they were coming, and what was His defense? Prayer was His defense. What an example for us. Surely, and I know this also, David sinned, didn't he? David sinned, and as a result, this trouble came on him. But did that justify Ahithophel? Did that justify his bitterness? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. David was being chastened of the Lord, but it gave no justification for this man's evil. So no matter what David did, man cannot blame their sin and actions on another. In other words, if I'm being hurt by someone and I'm seeking vengeance, you know, I'm not going to be able to blame my sin of vengeance, which isn't mine, on that person who offended me. So we cannot blame men. or our circumstances, they don't justify us to be bitter. Judas did not did what he desired, didn't he? He did exactly what he desired to do, even after the Lord had revealed it to him, yet his heart was set to betray Christ. And even now, we know this was ordained. This was ordained. Wasn't Judas the son of perdition? Yet did that excuse Judas? No. Neither did it excuse Ahithophel. But what is the response again of someone who is injured, someone who is hurt, some child of God that has been afflicted? What is to be our response? Simply as the Lord did, and simply as David did, prayer. Vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, not you. I will repay. And so we would be better spent learning that prayer is the answer to all wounds, to all afflictions. When this happens to us, when we feel betrayed or hurt by the wounds of a faithful friend, let not the bitterness, root of bitterness be found in our heart, but rather turn to God in prayer. In prayer. I like what John Bunyan said about prayer. He said this, remember that true prayer is sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God. Isn't that true? It's a sincere, a sensible, and affectionate pouring out. Let your requests be made known unto God. How? Sensibly, with a sincere heart, full of affection and love toward God and faith. Cast all your cares upon Him. Why? He careth for you. This is why you should pour out your heart unto God. And He said this, we should pour it out only through the Son of God. That's the only means by which you can pour out your prayer, and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. For such things as God hath promised according to His Word. Now, you want to know what to pray for? Look at this thing in your hand right here. You want to know what to pray for? You pray for what's in this book. You pray for what God has promised you in this book. How about this? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Well, you know why I know I have that? He promised I should have that. He is faithful. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, should I say it flippantly? No. Sincerity and affection, pouring out your heart to God. And Bunyan said this, for the good of the church. Pray for the good of the church. How? With submission in faith to the will of God. In other words, every time you pray, pour out everything you got to God. Here's one thing. Be honest. How many times you pray and just trying to lie? I mean, how foolish is that to try to... You take something and you suppress it. You don't even want to mention it to God. So you suppress it thinking God doesn't see it. Be honest. Pour out your heart in honesty. And then what? Leave it to the will of God. That's what Bunyan's saying. Leave it to the will of God. Now, believer tonight, let us keep some things in mind. I've got seven things here that David teaches us in this prayer. Seven lessons of prayer. Seven lessons from his cry and the refuge of prayer. First of all, this. Pray to God. Isn't that simple? I mean, that's just the first thing. When Jesus taught His disciples, what did He say? Teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's what the first thing He taught them. To pray to the Father. Prayer is a very easy thing for us to forget. Isn't it? When something comes up, we want to do something. Right? That's our first reaction, is trying to fix something. Trying to do something. We forget prayer. It's easy for us to forget prayer. We may not forget, listen, you may not forget, I got three things, the form of prayer. When you said, do you hear some of the kids pray? Jesus, thank you for our day, and thank you for the food, Jesus, amen. They understand the words. They got the form of prayer. They know in Jesus' name, they know they got the form. How many churches just pray out of form? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They just repeat that over and over again. They got the form of prayer. That's not prayer. Some people, they don't forget the manner of prayer. They can bow down and they can do all kinds of things with their body, with their voice. They can change their voice and make it holy. We don't forget the act of prayer necessarily, but that's still, you can keep the form, the manner, and the act of prayer and still not be praying. Isn't that what the Pharisee did? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He did not, he had all those things, but did not pray. Praying is the believer's privilege. It's God's ordained means by which we commune with Him. I get that. This is God's means by which you and God may walk together. Like Adam and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what prayer is. Prayer is us walking together, making our request, communing with God. It is the means which we speak to God and make our request known. But if our prayers are nothing more than a form, a repetition of many words, then you're not praying to God. You're praying alone. You're praying with yourself. When we pray, then, let us then consider whom we are praying to. If we could take a pause and remember to whom we pray. Into whose presence? Read this with me. Go back. Look at your text now. Look at the first thing he said. Give ear to my prayer. What? Oh God. He knew who he was praying to. He's praying to God. Believer, we cannot see God, and many times we cannot feel God. We cannot feel that we are in His presence. Therefore, we pray how? By faith. I tell you this, David didn't feel the presence of God at this time. He felt the wound of his friend, but he didn't feel the presence of God. So we pray by faith. We bow down before God in prayer, not just in the body, but in the mind and the heart and with the will. I know this is true of myself. If I neglect to sincerely pray to God, it's because my heart is grown fat. It's because I really don't need anything. If I'm not praying, isn't that right? It's because I don't need anything. Isn't that what the church of Laodicea was condemned for? They said, you say you're rich, increased in goods, and you have need of nothing. You know how you can tell? They're not praying. They're not communing with Him. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you, if any man open a door and come in, how do you do that? Prayer. Isn't that prayer? Communing with Him. I know that's my case. When I neglect it, it's because my heart has grown fat, hard. God, teach us the heart. Teach us our own heart. What does the Scripture say about your heart? It's deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? If I neglect to pray to God, it's because I've lost sight of His goodness. I've lost sight of His greatness. I've lost sight of His holiness. I've lost sight of His beauty and His perfections and His goodness and His kindness toward me. I've lost sight of His love, of His grace. I've set my eyes off of Christ, and I've set my eyes upon the things of this world, and I've become dull of hearing of His love, how He loved us, how He gave Himself for us. Surely if I'm not praying, it's because I've grown dull in my heart. But I also know this, when I cry unto God, when I come in sincere prayer and thanksgiving and praise to God only through Christ, I know this, He will hear me. That's what David said. He said, give ear to my prayer. O God, hide not thyself from my supplications. Hide not thyself from me. I know this, we come in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. You may come as boldly as you please. If you come by the merits and the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you may come as boldly and as often as you please. Why? Because God is pleased with him. God is pleased with his offering and his righteousness. You may come often. You may come expecting God. You know, that's not presumption. When David is crying unto God, he is expecting God to hear him. And that's not presumption. It's not presumption because God hears me through Christ. Not based on my merits and my goodness and my abilities. He hears me because of his son's merit, his son's love, his son's mercy. Now whether we know it or not, we daily and hourly stand in need of God's power, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness of sins. Isn't that right? Do you not need these things? How often do you need forgiveness of sin? Right now, in this service, how often have you sinned? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? No, we've not done it. We have need even of our worship to be forgiven. And so we stand daily. May God give us a greater than desire and understanding of his person, of his grace in Christ, and let us make our requests known unto God. Listen, God knows what you need, but God still requires you to ask. And so we pray to God because he alone has the power and love and will to help. He said, I am a very present in time of trouble. Now listen, when you're not in trouble, obviously you don't need it. But when are you not in trouble? Listen, even when I don't know I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble. I need him every hour. Secondly, we must learn this. Prayer is always through Jesus Christ. Why should God ever hear me? Why should God ever help me? Why should God ever love me? Remember, David had sinned. He had sinned greatly. All of this chastisement, surely he deserved worse than he received. And so it is with us. We may be in the throes of being chastened by God. And so the first question becomes to our heart, why should God hear? Why should I even pray? What is the purpose of prayer? I have messed up so bad. How then could God be pleased to hear me? Here it is. Only through Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to never forget that our acceptance with God is only in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we read this, that in Christ are what? All spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ Jesus, according as God hath chosen us where? In Christ Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. This is his will, that you should be holy without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted where? In the beloved. Now, how do you know you're accepted in the beloved? Because the beloved came and died for our sins. In whom we have redemption, Paul said. The forgiveness of sins through his blood, by his grace. We have the forgiveness of sins. And then how do we know that's ours? He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He came and saved us and gave us faith in Christ. Tonight, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in Christ? Now that's being made known the mystery of his will. God did that. And that redemption Christ purchased is yours. And that election God chose you, that's yours. God gave you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. For what purpose then he should bring together in Christ one body? Isn't that right? One in one body, Christ. We're one church. We have one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. And listen, that God is working all things after the counsel of his will for your good. Now you should know that. You should understand that. That we, through Christ, should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Don't you see the glory and the grace of God and your salvation are tied together? If God saved you, if somehow you were to not be saved or be accepted, then God's glory should fail. He's tied these things together. Grace and glory are together. And so the glory of God in His grace is always, always through Jesus Christ. Always through Jesus Christ. That He is gracious, that He sent the Holy Spirit and called us by His gospel, that we believe on Christ, we are accepted only because of Him. Therefore, pride and presumption can never be mixed with grace. Isn't that right? When I come to God in prayer, do I come demanding of God based on what I've done? No. We know this. We only come because of our vital union with Christ. It was because God hid Himself from Christ. Because Christ, in that one offering of Himself, forever removed our sins from us. He forever put them away. So then as I come to God, there are no sins to impede me. Now there are in my conscience and in my mind and in my actions. All of these things I see and feel and think seem to hinder me from coming. But really, Christ has already removed those impediments so that as I cry out to God, He will not hide Himself from me because He already hid Himself from Christ. So when David said, "Hide not thyself from my supplication," He's not, because He already hid Himself from Christ. And Christ already paid the debt for our sins. Therefore, Paul says in Hebrews 6, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace through Christ." So that's how you come. And thirdly, this: we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Now, there are times we feel strong in prayer. I like those times, don't you? When we feel so bold in prayer. As though we could reach out and touch heaven. As though the face of God, we could even reach out and touch God. It's wonderful, those strong prayers. We can feel His presence as though He's near, and His power and His love, we feel them and are made known to our soul, so that I may pour out my soul like water before Him. That's when everything flows so freely, when everything between God and yourself is like a clear stream, and to commune with God is so pleasant. But that's not most of the time, is it? Most of the time we are weak in faith and feeble in our prayers. We can barely muster up enough sound to make a noise. David here, he's saying, "Look, I'm just making a noise. I don't have even the words to put forth my complaints." He said, "Attend to me, hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and this is it, I make a noise. I make a noise." Believer, let us see this. No matter if you're strong in prayer or weak in prayer, you need just as much of the Holy Spirit in both, don't you? When you're strong in prayer, who's doing that? You? Is it in your strength you're praying? No, it is in the strength of the Spirit of God. And what is it when you can't even make a noise? The Scripture says that He hears our groanings. He hears our groanings. "The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." We cannot cry unto our Father unless we have the Spirit of adoption that calls out, "Abba, Father." Isn't that right? You can't call "Abba, Father" without the power of the Holy Spirit giving you that. So every time you pray, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit you are capable of making any noise at all to God through Jesus Christ. A lot of men pray with themselves that don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. But any true prayer needs the Holy Spirit to intercede, to lift these prayers to God. The Holy Spirit is pictured in Revelation chapter 8 as the smoke that ascends out of the hands of Christ. The prayers of the saints ascending within the smoke coming out. It's the Spirit of God that draws this out of us and pours it out to God. We need the Holy Spirit. Have you ever known what you should pray for like you ought? Have we not just sat before the Lord sighing and groaning before? If that's all we have, it's enough. Isn't that wonderful that this is all you need to pray is to groan? I mean, you don't have to have a beautiful prayer. You don't have to have it all worded out. Pour out your heart and groan before God. And this is the work of the Spirit. For the Spirit of God worketh in you both to will and do what? Of the good pleasure of God. So if you ever pray at all, it's God working in you. It's God working in you to pray. And I'll tell you this. How many times should we just sit still? David here, he's just making noise. He's sitting. It's like he's sitting in the ground just waiting. He has nothing. He has no power to give. What a prayer. God said this to His people when they were entrapped. Have you ever been entrapped? Ensnared by your own sin, by the circumstances of your day? You can't move to the right. You can't move to the left. You can't go forward and you can't go back. What did God say? Stand still and see the salvation of God. I'll tell you this, standing still is prayer enough. If we would just sit still and stop squirming, just moan, and that's prayer enough. Why? That's the work of the Spirit of God. Number four, this, we pray, we will always be opposed by the noise of the wicked. Look at this next verse. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, in wrath they hate me, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come over me, and the horror hath overwhelmed me. He said that the voice of the enemy. Believer, let us not be discouraged to pray because it always seems the enemy's voice is louder than our prayers. What are your enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our foes. When you pray, what's the loudest voice that opposes you? It's your flesh. Our flesh is the loudest voice in the room. It always opposes us. How could you possibly seek forgiveness after knowingly what you've done? Knowingly committed such atrocities against your Father. How could you ever expect Him to forgive you? What is that but a noise? It's a loud noise, isn't it? It's a paralyzing voice. The voice of the world, false religion. There's a noise, isn't it? You know what? There was those two men that after Absalom's death, you remember that one of those boys, he wanted to go and tell. He heard something. He didn't see what happened. He wasn't a witness, but he wanted to go tell the king. And Joab said, "What are you going to tell him? You don't know anything." He said, "But I just want to go." He said, "Well, run. I don't care. Run." And then there was that other man he sent, Cushai, and he said, "This boy has the message." And he sent him. You remember the other guy outran Cushai. He was faster. He got to David, and David said, "What you got?" He said, "I don't know. It was a noise. I heard a noise, but I didn't see what happened." He said, "Get out of the way." What about this other one? He had the message. One preacher said, "A lie will get around the world three times before truth puts on his shoes." Isn't that right? False religion is a loud noise. Free will, works religion, makes a bunch of noise. And the gospel seems to be in our day nothing but a whisper. Nothing but a whimper. Well, friends, noise don't mean anything. Your flesh could could yell all day long, and it still does not negate the Scriptures. Confess thy sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. Listen, all your sins. All your sins. This man, after offering himself once unto God, sat down on the right hand of God, ever living to make till his enemies be made his footstool. And he says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does your conscience have to do with that? Come boldly before the throne of grace, and you may find help in time of trouble. What does your conscience have to do with that? No matter how loud it is, pray with all prayer. Pray to God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of the noise of your flesh. What about false religion? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We know this, that they will not endure sound doctrine. What is that to us? I know this. When God's word go forth in His power, I don't care what they do. Well, how much noise they make. God will save His people. This came to me as I was thinking. You know, in those religious guys in, I believe, let me see, I wrote it down. 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says this, that Israel went out there and they was going to fight the Philistines. And you remember that they trusted in that box, the ark. They trusted just in that superstition that if they had that ark, if they just had that box, that they were going to win. And Israel, when they saw that box, they made such a loud noise. They stomping their feet and they were making such a sound. And the Philistines became so scared. But you remember what happened? The Philistines, they whooped the crap out of them. They just beat the snot out of Israel. That box didn't have anything to do. They can make all the noise they want to. But if God's not with you, then it doesn't matter. Listen, false religion make all the noise it wants to. If God's not with them, it doesn't matter. So what's my hope and prayer? I know this. No matter how much noise they make, no matter how much noise, no matter the noise Satan makes, Satan tempting us constantly to leave Christ, no matter how bold his temptations, no matter how brazen his accusations are, the Scriptures are clear. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that accuses you before God? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, ever living to make intercession for you. So what hinders you from prayer then? What noise hinders you from prayer? David said, look, my enemies, they're loud. But listen, I want you to hear my grunt. Hear my grunt no matter how loud my enemies are. And you know God will. And the fifth thing is this, let us fly to Christ for refuge. You believer, how did you come to Christ? When God exposed your sin, when He exposed your guilt, when He exposed the holiness of God and the demands of God's justice, and then you heard of Christ, you fled to Him. And that's what He speaks of in these next verses. He said this, He in all His fear and trembling, verse 6, He said, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David said, oh, that I would be like a dove, like a dove. You notice he didn't say like a bird of prey. When we came to Christ, we came as harmless and hopeless and helpless creatures, didn't we? What's more harmless than a dove? It's just nobody's afraid of a dove for a reason. They can't do anything. They're helpless creatures. And he said, would to God I had wings. Isn't that how we came? Would to God I had faith. If faith is how I come, God give me faith. That I may come, that I may fly on the wings of faith and be carried by the winds of the Spirit into the refuge of Christ. And so when we pray, is this not continually how we come to Christ? When we pray, we should come like a dove seeking to fly on the wings of faith and the winds of the Spirit to carry us into His arms. Why? There's safety in there. There's safety in His arms. And that's what prayer does. It carries us into the presence and puts us in the bosom of Christ where He embraces us. And He says, "Son, all's well. All's well. I don't feel all's well. It's all right, son. It doesn't matter. All is well. All is well. Say ye to the righteous, it is well with him. It is well. May God help us to fly into the arms of Christ. Therefore, believer, let us take hold of prayer. Let us be caught shouting unto God, crying unto God. Let our hearts melt like wax before Him." And what does David find? He'll hear. This is the next thing is this. We should therefore determine to pray. Look what David did. After all this, in verse 16, he says, "As for me," he said, "I know you're going to destroy my enemies. I know this is painful. I know my circumstance is beyond my help. I have no help but in you." Here it is. He says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me." Well, how long does he call? One time? No, he says, "I'm going to call evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me." What's the promise? He shall save me and hear me. Believer, cry out to God because he will save me. Determined to cry out to God. Have you ever found out that when you wait for the right minute to pray, you never pray? You ever experienced that? That there's no right minute to pray. You say, "Well, when I get the kids put down and when I get everything settled and then when I get into bed," and then next thing you know, you're asleep. Unless you determine to pray, you're not going to pray. David said, "As for me, I will pray." Why? God will save me. There's going to be always my result. God will save me. God will hear me every single time. Well, how do you know this, David? Verse 18, he said, "He hath delivered my soul in peace." That's how I know, because in Christ I have peace. "He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." You see, when Christ came, he had many with him, right? We were with him. And when God delivered him in the battle, he delivered us in the battle. When God, he made peace by the blood of his cross, he made it for all of us. And lastly, we should encourage others to prayer. Look at verse 22. After all this, David said, "I'm praying to God. Pray through Christ. Pray in the Spirit. No matter the noise of the enemy, I will pray. I will determine to pray. I will fly unto God in prayer." And when he finds God saves him, he has some encouragement for everyone else. Verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." That word burden is a very strange word. It means gift. How many of you ever thought a burden is a gift? It is. A burden is a gift. In 1 Peter it says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold which perisheth." A burden is a gift. Now, pay attention. The greater the burden, the greater the gift. Therefore, Peter said, "Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. He careth for you." And what is the promise to everyone who prays? He will sustain thee. Why? He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Don't you know that? That if you are founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, you shall not be moved. Moved from what? Righteousness, peace, the love of God. Who shall separate thee from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or persecution or distress or famine or peril or nakedness of no sort. No. Life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Anything shall separate you from the love of God in Christ. Paul said, no. No. Why? I know this, the righteous shall not be moved. There's a reason to pray. There's a reason to pray when you don't feel like praying. There's a reason to pray when you don't believe you could be heard. There's a reason to pray because God says you will not be moved from Christ. Isn't that the most miraculous thing in the world, that nothing moves me from Christ? Not my sin, not the world, not the devil, not my circumstances. When men betray me, God will take me up. Isn't that the promise? When my father and mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. That's a promise. Well, how do we receive these promises? Prayer. Cry unto God. Cry through the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Cry not paying attention to the noise of your enemies. Fly on the wings of faith and the winds of the Spirit like a dove. And I know this, He will hear you. Determined to pray, and He will hear you. And then you may be able to encourage others to pray. When you yourself have prayed, only then could you encourage others to cast their gifts upon the Lord. I pray that God teach us to pray.